Corinthians chapter 5 again today. I came here this morning not really knowing what the situation would be as far as prayer in our Bible classes tonight, being unable to contact and be in contact with most of our teachers through the week and not knowing what the status was going to be today, and with all that's going on with families in this time of the year and the holidays and everything, I guess I will just have us continue not to gather together tonight at 5:30, which would probably be for the rest of this month. We'll see if the Lord will let us pick up our prayer bands first Sunday of December. You pray to that end. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we were in this passage of Scripture this last week. We're there again today, and we gave you a little preview last week what the message would be about. The Lord hasn't changed us in that regard, and that is what we'll be looking at from this passage of Scripture. Verse 1 through 9. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that rather present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We saw in this passage of Scripture the hope, the promise, the good news, worthy of our praise, is the fact that when we die and this body is dissolved, we have an eternal body, eternal house waiting for us in heaven. As we're stuck here in this body, and we think about the fact that we have a glorified body for eternity awaiting us, while we're stuck here, we groan and we long for and we desire that glorious body. In this body, as we are here today, we have many burdens, many difficulties, many problems, afflictions, heartache, grief. Life is not a bowl of cherries. If it's a bowl of cherries, as the old saying goes, and sometimes we are in the pits. Sometimes life is great, challenging and difficult to all of us as God's people. In this body, as long as we're in this body, this passage of Scripture tells us we're absent from the Lord. Though he's everywhere, and we understand that, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, particularly as we sit here today. And as long as we're here, we're separated from being with him there. And one day, it's going to be reversed. We're going to be absent from here. We're going to be present with the Lord in that glorified state and in that glorified body. And it is God that has planned and purposed Verse number 5 says, "Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest, the security, the down payment of the Spirit." This is all according to God's working, God's sovereignty, God's planning, God's purposing. We're here until we die. When we die, this body is laid to rest. It's dissolved. But that's okay because we have a body waiting for us. And we long for that time when we'll be in that glorified state. We can't begin to imagine what it's going to be like to be in that glorified state and not to have to deal with all the negatives that are a part of being in this body. We looked at verse number 9 as our thought last week. 3 points you find there in verse number 9. Knowing all these things that verse 1 through 8 tells us about. Knowing all these things, wherefore we labor. Wherefore we labor. As long as we're here. And every time we have to say goodbye to somebody and they go to be with glory ahead of us and we're left. As long as we're here, we labor. We have a responsibility to go on. We have a responsibility to live for the Lord, to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And we labor, rather present or absent. We labor, rather we're here or there, to be pleasing to the Lord. So those were the three thoughts we looked at last week. And I told you in this word labor, it means we are eager, we are earnest to do, we strive, we are ambitious to work, to serve the Lord, to please Him as long as we're here, and to be pleasing to Him the day when we stand before Him. And I asked you the question last week, and we drifted into the thought a little bit last week in the last message. But we're asking the question in light of this situation that we're in verse 1 through 8, and wherefore we labor, that rather here or there we're pleasing to the Lord. I ask you, in light of that word labor, sometimes carrying the thought of our being ambitious, or are having an ambition for serving God, for pleasing God, for living. I ask you the question, and I ask you again this morning, what is the great ambition of your life? I'm speaking particularly to God's people. And when I speak about this life, I'm talking about this time. I'm talking about this existence we have between the day of our salvation and the day of our deliverance. I'm talking about the time God has allotted for each one of us, though it may vary, the time God has allotted each one of us to bear from the day He saves us to the day we die and go to be with Him, or from the day He saves us until the day He returns to take us home. What is the great ambition of your life for that period of time? You say you're saved, I say I'm saved, we say we're saved, we're born again. When we die, we're going to go to be with the Lord, or when the Lord returns, we're going to receive a glorified body then, the resurrection. We say all these things are so. Well, does our life support the claim that all these things are so? What is the ambition for your life while you're here, separated from the Lord, waiting for His coming or waiting for our death and our departure to go and be with Him? I told you last week, and I want to repeat this, be careful how you answer. Be careful of rushing to trying to come up with a spiritual sounding answer. Be careful about rushing to answering that in the words that you think you should. What is the great ambition of your life? What is the great ambition of your time as you're here living on planet Earth. Be careful how you answer that, because your life and how you live will either be consistent with what you claim, or it may very well reveal inconsistency, and we might be found liars if how we live really aren't lining up with what the Lord tells us should be our ambitions. I want to ask you to go to Jeremiah chapter 45. Strange passage of scripture to go to from the prophet Jeremiah in light of the message, in light of the theme. And it's a strange passage of scripture to try to relate. As we go to Jeremiah chapter 45, I want to read the whole chapter. Don't let that scare you. There's only five verses in the chapter. But this is a passage concerning Baruch. Baruch was some call him a scribe. Some call him a secretary, a clerk, recording secretary. Baruch is a man who took the prophecies of Jeremiah and wrote them, put them into print. He was the one who delivered it, I believe, the message of the Lord to the king. The king then read it, took a penknife to it, burned it up, and it was gone. And Baruch was the man who not only had received the prophecy of Jeremiah and delivered it to the king, but he was the one who had to rewrite it and re-deliver it to the king. And the message of Jeremiah was the message of judgment. The message of Jeremiah was, let's use current terms, the message of Jeremiah was a message to the people of Judah. Israel has already fallen. His prophecy is to Judah. And the message of God to the people of Judah is, you're going to fall. These are perilous times. They're going to get worse. And I'm going to destroy you because of your sins. It's a message of judgment. And Baruch had to deal with that. Jeremiah found himself in prison. Found himself suffering because of the message that he had to deliver. And Baruch, I think, had some of those same fears. And in verse 1 through 5 here of Jeremiah 45, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in the book in the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up. Even this whole land, he's speaking about Judah. That side of the kingdom that was still remaining during the prophecy of Jeremiah. And notice what God asked Baruch in verse number 5. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. The Lord asked Baruch a question. In light of the judgment that was coming, in light of the prophecy that God gave through Jeremiah to the people of Judah, God asked Baruch, seekest thou great things for thyself? And God's message to Baruch here, seekest thou great things for thyself? Don't do it. And as we take the context of the book of Judah, Jeremiah, in the context of the words to Baruch here in chapter 45, we apply them to today. This is the day of perilous times. This is the day where God is promising and God has prophesied many, many places through many, many people that things are going to be hard. He's going to judge. He's going to pour out his wrath. One day Jesus Christ is going to come again, and then he's going to judge this whole world greatly during the tribulation period. And God says to us in this day and time in which we live, which was similar to the day and time that Baruch lived, you got big plans? You got big ambitions? Are you seeking great things for yourself? In the day and time in which we're living, where's your ambitions? You got big ambitions? Are you ambitious? Are you seeking, as Baruch, great things for yourself? I would say, just as the Lord said to Baruch, God would say to us, living in the day and time which we're living today, if the answer to the question is, yes, we seek great things for ourselves, we can't get enough of the world, we can't get enough of the passions, we can't get enough of the ways of the world, we can't get enough of enjoying the world, we can't get enough of life and enjoying life in this world. Seekest thou great things? Is that what the ambition is up of your heart? To have great things during these days of judgment and wrath and perilous days? God would say to you, and God would say to me, don't do it. These are not the days to be seeking great things. These are not the days to be ambitious in the things of the world. These are not the days to have an ambition to be somebody in this world. These are not the days to relish in the life of this world, the ways of this world. God would say to us in the day and time in which we're living, if you're seeking great things for yourself, you're wrong. You shouldn't be. Don't do it. Because we're supposed to be ambitious, as our text reveals to us from 2 Corinthians. We're supposed to be ambitious in the things of God. We're supposed to be ambitious about the fact that we're separated from the Lord, and one day we're going to be united with the Lord. We're supposed to be ambitiously living for the Lord, ambitiously bringing honor and glory to the Lord, anticipating this life being over and our going to be with the Lord. Our ambition is to be heaven-centered. Our ambition is to be upon things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And if we just can't get enough of this world, and all of our satisfaction and all of our joy is because of our ambition to have the things of the world, to be somebody in this world, God would rebuke us today. That's not where our ambition belongs. That's not what we're supposed to be ambitious towards. No matter how hard the day, no matter how difficult the time, we're to be ambitious in serving the Lord. We're to be ambitious working and waiting for the coming of the Lord. So where is your great ambition? What are you most ambitious about? If someone was to take an inventory of your life, in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, most familiar passage of Scripture. But when I ask the question, what is the great ambition for your time between salvation and your being in the presence of the Lord, when I ask what is the great ambition of your life, and it should not be something that focuses in on the world, and you hear the word of the Lord saying, if you're ambitious to be somebody, to have the things of this world, if you're looking for great experiences and wonderful, enjoyable life here on this earth, and you hear the Lord saying, don't do it. Here's why. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world. Love not the world. neither the things that are in the world. I always feel like I need to pause when I read this passage of Scripture. And I feel compelled to just pause and say, I didn't write this. I didn't write this. This is God's Word. This is God saying, do you seek great things for the world? Do you seek great things from the world? Do you seek a great position, fame, and fortune? Are you seeking the ways of this world? God says, don't do it. I don't say that. God says, don't do this. Don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. If any man love the world, here's my pause. God says, it's not me. If any man love the world, the things of the world, the burden, the desire to be somebody in this world, and they're a Christian, the Word of God says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because in verse number 16, for all that is in the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh has to do with the things of the world. The lust of the eyes have to do with the pleasures of the world. The pride of life has to do with pride and arrogance and wanting to be somebody in this world. Look at verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of my God abideth forever. You see how these things connect? We're here in these bodies. The Lord has saved us. We're waiting for His coming, or we're waiting for His taking us home to be with Him. And that's okay, because we know as long as we're here, we're separated from Him. As long as we're in these bodies, we're not going to enjoy the body that has been prepared for us. We have to die. We have to go. The Lord has to come. Receive us into His presence before we can really enjoy that glorified state. And all the burdens that go with this time, and all the joy that awaits us in the next time, are all laid forth in our text. Wherefore we labor, wherefore we are ambitious, that rather we're here or there, we're pleasing to the Lord. As we think about the Lord saying us, don't seek to be someone here. Because in verse 17, that's because it all passes away. All those things described in those three thoughts from verse number 16 here in 1 John 2, all of these things are going to pass away. But he that does the will of the Lord, he that doeth the will of the Lord, what? Abides forever. We're here. And all that is about this life and all the ways of this life, it's all going to pass away. We ought not to be ambitious. We ought not to have great overwhelming desires to be somebody, to have things, to accomplish things, to enjoy things in this world. Because it's all going to pass away one day. But absent from the body, present with the Lord. To leave here means to be present there. Those that do the will of the Father, who doesn't love the ways of this world, who isn't ambitious about the things, the pleasures, or being somebody in this world, the one who does the will of the Lord abides forever. There comes a time when this body is going to be laid down, we go into eternity. We're going to abide forever. If Jesus Christ returns, And we're still alive and remaining upon planet Earth. And He returns. We're going to be caught up. We're going to be received up into His presence. It's called the rapture. And that's still a biblical truth. Jesus Christ is coming again. First of all, He's coming again to take His people home. Then of all, He's going to judge the nations. He's going to judge the world. He's going to take the battle of Armageddon into His own hands. But those that do the will of God abide forever. Rather, absent or present, we labor. So that if we're here, we're well-pleasing, or we're there, we're well-pleasing. So we labor because we know we're going to abide forever. And when we have the right ambition, the ambitious spirit to please God, to serve God, to love Him, be our representative for Jesus Christ here upon this planet Earth. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm chapter 103, verse 15 through 18. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. This is life. These are the days of man. It's like grass. It grows up, it's cut down, it dries, it's gone. James likens life to a vapor that appears for a short time and then fadeth away. He compares life, our time here on earth, to the flower of the field. It grows and it flourishes and it's so beautiful. But the wind passes over and it's gone. It's gone. It's not lasting. It's not continuing. And the place thereof shall know it no more. I think of this flower growing and looking so lively and with the hopes of being something that's going to last forever and then it dying, withering. Well, it wasn't forever, was it? Then after time passes, I think about the place where that flower grew. The flower of the field. Who can find where it was? Nobody. There's no indication. It's gone. It's forgotten. But look at verse 17 and 18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Man's life, man's existence is like the grass. It grows, it's cut, it withers, it blows away. It's like the vapor of James. It's here for a little while, then passes away. It's like the flower of this passage in Psalms. There it is. It looks so promising. It looks like it's going to last forever. But then it dies, blows away. You can't remember even where that flower bloomed. That's life. So do you seek great things in this world? Do you seek great things? Are you ambitious about the world, the life that God gives you? Is your focus in on the things of this world? It ought not to be. Because all of these things are going to pass. But the one who is ambitious towards the Lord, the one whose ambition is towards God, serving God, pleasing God, being a representative of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to such a one, that fear him. His mercy is everlasting. His righteousness unto children's children continues. To those that keep his covenants, to those that remember his commandments to do them, there's where you find something lasting. Wherefore we labor, that rather absent or present, we're found well-pleasing. While we're here, we labor, we're ambitious that we might be well-pleasing to God. And God has wrought us and chosen us for this thing, this purpose. But if we're there and we go to that existence in the glory and the presence of the Lord, it is still our desire to be well-pleasing. Where's your ambition? On the world, the things of this world that are fleeing and that are going to pass away and be gone? Or is your ambition on serving the Lord, pleasing the Lord, obeying the Lord? Don't seek to be great. Don't seek to accomplish great things. Don't seek to be somebody in this world, because it's all going to pass away. Seek to be pleasing to the Lord. Seek and be ambitious to be somebody in that kingdom, which we can do and we can be by the will of God and the grace of God. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. I don't have to say this is a familiar passage of Scripture. It'll be obvious when I say Matthew chapter 6, in light of the context, and in light of the text, and in light of the thought that we're looking at today, you know where I'm going to read. You know already what we're going to look at. And it's in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 34. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Don't worry, don't fret, don't be anxious what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Don't be anxious about the things that the Gentiles are anxious about, because they're anxious about the things of the world. Amen. Our focus is not to be on the things of the world. Amen. Our focus isn't supposed to be on what we eat or what we drink or what we wear. God knows what we have need of. Amen. He's going to take care of those things. He has promised, he has pledged, he has committed himself to provide for our needs, and that we would never find ourselves lacking or doing without. You'll never find his seed begging bread. So we're to take no thought of these things. We're not to put our ambition on these things or into these things. Where's our ambition supposed to go? What are we supposed to be ambitious about? You didn't get it already from 2 Corinthians 5 in that text, and you didn't get it from what Jeremiah 45 told us about Baruch. You didn't get it from Psalms, briefness of life, and who is blessed, those that fear the Lord. Then surely you'll get it when you look at verse 33. Take no thought what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink or wherewithal shall ye be clothed. The world seeks after those things, and God knows what you have need of, and he's promised and he's pledged himself to provide our needs. Verse 33 says, but seek ye first Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First and foremost, seek the kingdom of God. Let that be where our ambitions lie. Let that be where we're ambitious to go, where we're ambitious to be one day. Let that be what drives us according to how we live, how we conduct ourselves. May our life not be said to be one of those, he lived and he died and the world was most important to him. But may it be able to be said of all of us, he lived and he died. He went to be with the Lord because the Lord was most important to him, most important to them. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I think we make a major mistake by how we many times interpret verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then let number two be something else. Number three be something else. Number four on our list be something else. I don't believe there's any room for anything on number two, number three, or number four. Now think with me now. Just grab this thought. It's not difficult. With that interpretation, you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You got something else in the second spot. Something else in the third spot. Something else in the fourth spot. If you look at it that way, will not the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth spot, will they not eventually collectively outweigh seeking first his kingdom? This is about not seeking God first and then second and then third, then this fourth. This is about seeking God first. First and foremost. And letting him take care of number two and number three and number four. We're not to put those things on our list. We're not to have ambition towards those things. We're to be ambitious towards the things of the Lord, pleasing the Lord, being with the Lord forever in the presence of the Lord. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want to read a couple paragraphs from one writer that I came to on this passage of Scripture. Well, listen to this. What we seek, we find. This is true in every area and realm of life. Unless we seek, we will not find. In what we seek, for good or for ill, we eventually find. I think he's right there. What you seek, there's a principle there. What you seek, you're eventually going to find it. But if you don't seek for anything, you're not going to find that either. So if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I believe the promise of Scripture and the promise of Matthew chapter 6 is, if you seek the kingdom of God and his right, you're going to find it. And you're going to be pleasing to the Lord, and you're going to be prepared for the coming of the Lord, and you're going to be well-pleasing when you stand before the Lord. But if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God, I believe, has given us a promise. We're going to find it. We'll not be disappointed. Here's the second paragraph. But how do we know if we're truly seeking God's kingdom first? There are questions we can ask ourselves. Where do I primarily spend my energies? Is all my time and money spent on goods and activities that will certainly perish or in the service of God, the results of which live on for eternity? Believers who have learned to truly put God first may rest in this holy dynamic, and all these things will be given unto you. Where are you spending primarily your energies? What is the focus of your time? What is the focus of your money? I was thinking about preaching on check stub faiths, check stub religion. But then I realized people don't have check stubs anymore. I have to come up with a different application. Everything's computerized, but somehow or another, you get statements somehow, whether it's electronically or mailed to your house from the bank. What does that statement reveal about you? It says, on such and such a date, you spend all this money on this. On such and such a date, you spend all this money on this. On such and such a date, you spend all this money so that you could do this. And you look at all those things and that statement that lies before you. What does it reveal? But rather or not, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Where do we spend our energies? Is all our time and money spent on goods and activities that are going to perish? Is it all about here and now? Are we living by the eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Is our focus on today with total disregard about tomorrow? With total disregard of being pleasing to the Lord? Do you seek great things? Are you all wrapped up in the things of this world? God says, don't do it. It's a big mistake. Big mistake. Are we ambitious for the things of God? Are we ambitious for the things of the world? Do we have an ambition to be well-pleasing in His sight? Right here and now, as we sit here in this place. And do we have an ambition to be well-pleasing when it comes time for us to leave this life? Again, we're still within the focus of the passing of Sister Bourne. And I have said it before, I'll say it again. I'm not trying to lift up before you a super saint. She was a good child of God, a faithful child of God. I believe she lived her life so that she would be well-pleasing before the Lord each day she lived it. She lived her life so that when she went to be with the Lord, it would be well-pleasing in His sight. And I think that's what we learn as we consider the testimony and the example that she lived before us. Her life was not wrapped up on being somebody here and now. Her life was about serving the Lord, loving her Lord, being pleasing to Him here, so that when she died, she'd go to be with the Lord, and in that place and in that presence, be well pleasing to the Lord. What is your great ambition? What are you ambitious about? In our text of our starting point in verse 8, we are confident, only talking to believers, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Can you say that today? I'm confident. I'm anxious to be absent from this old body. I'm anxious to be present with the Lord. I have no reservations. My life is what it is by the grace of God. And I'm well pleasing to Him now. And I long for that moment when I'm in His presence. And that's found to be well-pleasing in His sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor. Wherefore we are eager, we're earnest to do, we strive. Wherefore we are ambitious. That rather here or there will be acceptable to Him. Let's stand together. Have a verse of song to close our services.